Luke chapter 11, verse 42 through 44. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe with mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it.
Let's pray. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord of heaven and earth, and the whole earth is full of your glory. Day and night, creatures that would terrify us cry that to one another. Father, you created the heavens and the earth, and there is nothing that was created that wasn't created by you. You know how many pieces of sand are on the shores. You know every single hair on our heads. And Father, in foolishness, believing lies, we would think that we could fool you. Father, I just feel so foolish to live before an all-seeing God. Father, would your kingdom come to this sermon, to my brothers and sisters in this room, to my friends in this room, to our brothers and sisters and friends in their homes online? Father, if your kingdom doesn't come and your will is not done, we don't want to be partakers. Again, Father, please protect us from the evil one, from temptation, from distractions, things that would choke your word. Father, free us today to live openly and honestly in your sight. In the name of Jesus, amen. Luke chapter 11, verses 42 through 44 is obviously about the Pharisees and the things they do and the outcome of them. But I want to tie this up in conclusion to our series about truth. And we began at the end of last year about talking about the true word, that the truth is Christ, truth is His Word, truth is His Spirit, and our only hope in knowing what is true is in knowing God through His Word. You cannot know God apart from His Word. It's impossible. You might think, well, what about people back before the Bible was written? God spoke words to them. They believed those words, and by that faith, they had a relationship with God. We went on to the true gospel, that we learn in the Word who God is, who man is in sin, who Christ is as the Son of the living God, who died and gave Himself for us. And then if we repent and believe, those two things that must go together, repent and believe, we can be truly converted, which is a supernatural act of God, whereby we were dead and yet we live through a miracle, just like Lazarus. We learned about the true church, that there's wrong way to be the church, and there's wrong motives for the church. There's wrong ministries for the church. And we talked about how the church's job is to be the pillar and the support of truth, and that truth isn't just 2 + 2 = 4, but the pinnacle of all truth is the truth of the true gospel. That the church exists to hold up the gospel. And we went right into the reason of that is because true evangelism is just sharing the true gospel. Preaching it, proclaiming it, bringing it, telling it, sharing it. the truth that Jesus saves sinners. And last week, by God's grace, we tried to learn what true discipleship is, which is teaching one another to observe everything he has commanded us to do. And we've been focused on truth. Knowing what is true is only half the battle, though. Because we can know the truth, but we also must believe it. And this is harder than you would think, believing the truth. It's much harder than it appears. For example, I myself, and I know many others, will preach on the sovereignty of God, of God is all-powerful and reigns over all things, and then we'll go home and worry and have anxiety. Right? You can know the truth that God is in control, but believing it and not being anxious for anything, but by prayer and supplication, letting your request be made known to him, that's hard to do. And I want to look at the dangers of knowing the truth and yet believing and living a lie functionally. Functionally living a lie. So I want to know what this sin is of believing lies. And I think today's text will help us. If you want to look at it, today's text, there's three woes against the Pharisees. Now, just to get you in context, in verses 37 through 38, says, while Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to come over for dinner. So one Pharisee has him to his house. Jesus goes in, and he reclines at the table. He sets down at the table to eat dinner with the Pharisees. And that Pharisee who owned the house noticed that Jesus didn't wash his hands before he came to the table. And he was astonished to see that he didn't wash his hands. He's like, who is this guy that doesn't wash his hands before he sits at my table? You see, the Pharisees weren't instituted by God in the law. They were a political group. They were a sect of people that came together, like-minded, to push certain ideals within the Jewish church. There was Pharisees, there was Sadducees, there was different groups that did different things. The word means separatists. They were different than everybody else, and they were proud of that difference. They were very strict observers of the law. They memorized the law, and they did everything within their power to observe it, and then they made more traditions that later turned into laws to them for them to obey, to be separate, to be holy. And they considered themselves better, more holy, closer to God because they did these things. One of these things is this washing of the hands. Now, when we read that in our context, we think, well, Jesus could have washed his hands, you know. And in fact, I pay attention to who washes their hands around me, especially in the midst of a pandemic, right? We're noticing what everybody does. But this wasn't some normal get rid of germs washing of the hands. This was a special washing of the hands that you could do in front of people to show that you was even concerned about something you might have accidentally touched that was unclean under God's law that would have made you impure. And just by chance that would have happened, you're going to wash your hands an extra time. And it was done in front of others. That's why he noticed it, right? And what it was a way for a Pharisee to say, I'm concerned about the things could have accidentally got on me. Because I've kept myself pure. I've done everything right. But just in case I've touched somebody that didn't, I'm going to pour this water over my hands and clean it. And Jesus wasn't buying that. He wasn't going to follow. That wasn't in God's law. He wasn't going to follow their traditions just to show off for these Pharisees. The next thing that Jesus says in verse 39 is that the Lord says to that Pharisee, he says, you Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? So get this picture in your mind. Jesus gets an invitation, comes over for dinner, purposefully snubs their tradition, and then when the guy just thinks about it, Jesus points his finger and says, you Pharisees. You Pharisees, don't you know that a cup, if you had to eat out of something, you want the inside of the bowl clean more so than the outside? And here you are showing off that your hands are clean. He said, but your heart is full of greed and wickedness. And you're bragging about clean hands. This sets the tone for the rest of the meal. And everybody got uncomfortable really fast. And then he gives six woes in Luke. Matthew says it's seven. But a woe is just this strong warning. This, you better look out. And he says to them, woe you Pharisees in 11:46. Look out, Pharisees. Take a warning. He's in the living room of one, sitting with a group of them, and he is getting ready to unload on them. And he says, woe to you. Look at four. He's going to tell them why they need a warning. You tithe, that means pay a tenth of. You get a tithe, just means tenth. You get a tenth of your mint and your rue and every herb. This is just spices. Now, tithing was commanded in the Old Testament, but that was about your grain from the field. You tithe by the bushel, not by the ounce. The spirit of the law is about giving to the Lord that is in abundance, not chopping up leaves. And these Pharisees, he says, you get your scale out and you chop up a leaf and you make sure that you get a tenth of your leaf. And then you neglect justice, which is righteousness and love of God. Those things are found in the heart. He said, you got your herbs on a scale and your heart is weighted down with wickedness. He says in verse 43 again, woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplace. He says you love being in front of people. You love being seen as holy. You love showing off your clean hands. You love people talking to you out on the street. Rabbi so-and-so, teacher so-and-so, good day. And he said, you just love it. He says, you should be warned. You need a woe because you love this. Verse 44 is the third one from our text. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. You're like a cemetery that's just mowed with grass with no stones on it. And people might play baseball or soccer on it. People might build a house on it. And underneath it is a bunch of rotten, decayed deadness. He says people walk on it without even knowing it. There's a reason we mark where dead people are. We don't need to be disturbing that. It is different throughout the Bible where you put dead people. And Jesus says, you're like a grave full of deadness and rottenness, and nobody knows it. Again, talking about what's inside of them. And they look good on the outside. Everything looks good on the outside to where people are happy to meet you on the street. But inside, it's just rotten. Just rotten. There's three different woes he gives after this. In verse 46, he says it to the lawyers in the room, which was the special group of the special group that made all these laws and interpreted it. And he said, you give people rules to do that are so heavy they can't do them, and then you don't do them yourself. He's saying, you tell people what to do and act like you do it, but we both know you're not keeping all of this. He gives them a woe for building the tombs of the prophets, saying that they would have somehow been different and that Jeremiah was a great guy, but at the same time, they admit, my dad killed Jeremiah, and I have my dad's job now. And lastly, he says, you've taken, verse 52, he says, you've taken away the key of knowledge, which is truth, from the scripture, and you have twisted it, and you're not going in, he says, and you're hindering others from going. What they had done to the law of God was so to twist it that they could not inherit eternal life, and they were keeping others out from eternal life. Jesus is mad. I don't know if you've picked up on that. Jesus is furious because they have taken words that were to be treasured as a light and a lamp and a jewel and water and bread, and they've turned it into a rule that can be faked. These woes, these warnings, is all about being seen as doing right, getting credit. When Matthew goes over this, he says they do it in front of people, and that's their only reward. That if you're giving your tithe to the church so people will know it, guess what? That's your big reward. People know it. And it doesn't go any further. If you're saying your prayers just so people in this room will hear them, that's as far as that prayer goes. You might get a good reputation with the people in the room, but your prayer wasn't heard in heaven, and it won't be answered there either. Just being seen as good. Now, the very next thing, in chapter 11, verses 53 and 54, he went away, and I want you to know that these scribes and Pharisees, these lawyers and Pharisees, were mad, and they start planning his destruction. After this meal that went not the way the Pharisee thought it was going to go, he leaves, and they get together, and they start setting verbal traps for him. They start thinking of all the way. After this comes the, what do you think about this coin? Should we pay our taxes? Who's my neighbor? All these things. They want to trap him. And then in chapter 12, verse 1, Jesus, in the meantime, with thousands of people around, so much so that they were crowded together, he says to his disciples first, where these people can hear him, and he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is the sin that will infect and ruin you, is what he's saying. Leaven is yeast, right? And you put just a speck of leaven. I've never made bread in my life, so I guess I'm talking outside of my, I should be talking about butchering, right? I don't know much about it, other than it takes very little to do the job. And a little bit of yeast will infect the whole loaf. To get it, it'll balance itself out to where the bread will rise, and you can get leavened bread, which is what we eat, not crackers, right? And so a little bit goes a long way. It might be hidden in there, but it will cause the whole to be affected. And Jesus says, you've got to be aware of this leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So that's their sin, is hypocrisy. So I want to talk next about what hypocrisy is. Hypocrisy defined. A definition, Webster's 1828. A simulation. A feigning to be what one is not. Or dissimulation. A concealment of one's real character or motives. More generally, hypocrisy is simulation or the assuming of a false appearance of virtue or religion. It comes from the root word means to act. It's just an act is what hypocrisy is. It's not the real thing. It's counterfeit is what it is. It's trying to pass off something, right? That's what an actor does. We watch TV, we watch movies, we watch plays on the stage, and we know what they're up to, right? We know that Mel Gibson isn't really William Wallace. He's putting on an act. Hypocrisy is an act. Trying to get you to believe something, pretending, and there's deceit along with it. And the great sin of the Pharisees was this act, this hypocrisy of trying to get others to believe that they were not what they actually were. That's where he says you're like an unmarked grave. You've taken a tombstone down to where nobody will know that what really lies in here is rotten. And you wash the outside of the cup. And you wash your hands, but your heart, wickedness. He says it's hypocrisy. And it's like leaven. It can be hidden. It affects the whole things. And in fact, when Matthew covers this, he says over and over, he says, woe unto you, Pharisees, hypocrites. You actors, you pretenders. And so when we see in Luke 11:44, woe unto you, you're like unmarked graves. You're acting like you're alive. You're acting like everything's green and okay. People are walking around. That means they're buying the act. They're buying the act. It looks like everything else around it, but it's rotten. It is a lie. It's a lie to be seen. It's a lie to be seen, right? That you wash your hands in front of people so they know how concerned you are with something that might defile you. You pray in front of people. You give your tithe in front of people. You let them know what you're doing with your herbs. It's all a show. All acting is for an audience, right? The only people that act in a room by themselves are just getting ready to go on the set, getting ready to go on the stage. They're just practicing. There's nobody that practices it to stay in the room. It's for the show. And that's what they're like. People buy it. They even sound a trumpet when they're giving. They pray out loud to be heard. And it can be summed up by what Jesus said in Matthew 15 when he says Isaiah was right, and he quotes the Old Testament. And he says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me. He said, Isaiah the prophet was right when he looked into the future by the Spirit of God and he saw fakeness and actors and hypocrites. He says, their lips are honoring me, but their heart is not. And in vain they do worship me. I mean, that means if you had went to the temple, they would have been saying the right things. They would have been doing the right things with their hands and their feet. They would have been sacrificing the right things. Everything would have looked right, but their heart was nowhere near what they were doing. It's an act. All of their worship was an act on the outside to hide what was on the inside. It's not just not practicing what you preach. Hypocrisy is, as one theologian said, it's not believing what you preach. It's not even believing it. It's not just a heart that falls short of true worship. It's a heart that is far from it, even though you put on the show of proper worship. So who's the audience? Who are the hypocrites, these Pharisees, wanting to be seen by? Who is the audience for the deception? Other people. Over and over that comes up. You practice your righteousness before others to be seen by them. Matthew 6:2. That you sound the trumpet to be seen and praised by others. Matthew 6:5. That you pray out loud that you might be seen by others. Hypocrites are greatly concerned with what other people think about them. That's the core of the act, is what the audience does. Every actor is acting for the audience, to be applauded, to get the Oscar, to get the Emmy. They want to do a good job. They want their audience to be pleased. They want other people to believe the lie. These hypocrites want people to believe there's no grave here. The inside of this cup is clean. Look at the outside. How in the world could the outside of this bowl be so spotless and you be so foolish to think that there's anything wrong on the inside of the bowl? That's the audience, other people. But that's not it. This is the danger of hypocrisy. Is that the audience is themselves too. Because an actor can get all all of it on. You can get dressed up as William Wallace and look in the mirror or watch the movie and think, man, I make one heck of a William Wallace. You can buy into your own lie. I have heard many a man tell a story about fishing or tell a story about working or hunting or women, and that is obviously not true, and they're convinced of it because they've told it for 20 years. And they believe it. They believe it. The other person is in the audience is their selves. That they look in the mirror and they see their hands getting washed. They look at the outside of the cup. Have you ever wondered what a wolf dressed in sheep clothing would look like when they look in the mirror? We think they're all prowling around. They're hungry. They want to eat sheep, but they're confused. Because in the mirror, they think, I'm just a sheep. Look at me. They look down at their hands, and they look like sheep's hooves. They're trying to fool themselves. Five times in Matthew 23, when this is accounted by him, he says, you're blind. You're blind. In fact, he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, for you tie the mint of dill and cumin and neglect the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. You see, a gnat was the smallest, I just learned this week, a gnat was the smallest unclean thing under the Old Testament law. And a camel was the absolute biggest. And he says, you're blind. You don't see that you're trying to show off and worry about getting that little bitty gnat that would defile you, and you're swallowing the biggest thing that defiles you. You're blind guides. You're in charge of other people, and you're blind. In Luke 6, he says, can a blind man lead a blind man? I mean, that's just a rhetorical question. No, they both will fall in the ditch. The blind can't lead the blind. In that text in Luke 6, he's talking about not being judgmental. He says, when you got this log in your eye and you're worried about the speck, we always read that and say, don't judge other people. Listen to this. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck that is in your eye, not when you have a log in your eye? That's not what he says. He says, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye. Hypocrite. He said, how can you help people when you don't even realize it is in there? And he ties together that blindness and that hypocrisy, that they would believe their own lies. That's the danger of deceit, is that what I'm trying to sell you, I might buy. That's it. Hypocrisy, trying to fool people, trying to fool ourselves. But the third person in the audience is God. Where Jesus tells the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, it's the Pharisee that gets up in front of everybody and says, God. He gets an audience with God and says, I thank you that I'm not like these people, that I tithe and I fast, and I'm not like other men, unjust, adulterers, not like that tax collector over there. God, look at me. Look what I do. I wash my hands. I do it. The audience is everybody in others. The audience is yourself in the mirror, and the audience is God, trying to put on an act in front of God Almighty that he would buy that I'm washing my hands. And so there can't be anything wrong inside of a God that is so concerned that he would cut up his herbs and make sure he gave a tenth of it to the temple. See, this gets us back to the text from Luke 11:44. Woe unto you, for you're like unmarked graves. And again, I want to stress this. People walk over them without knowing it. The act works with the audience. The act works in the mirror. But God sees all. God sees all. When he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. In Luke 12:1, God says, I know where every molecule of yeast is. You can't hide it. You put a speck of yeast in the dough, and it will corrupt the whole lump. Psalms 44:21 says, he knows the secrets in our hearts. He knows every thought we have. He knows everything we think about doing. You see, he knows, no matter how clean my hands are, he knows what's in my heart on any given day. To the point that Paul tells Timothy, he says, some people's sins are quite evident. We see them. We know what's going on. But others will appear later. There's no leaven hidden in anybody. There's no sin hidden in anybody that won't be exposed by God, is what Paul tells Timothy. But not only is leaven evident and hidden, and God knows about it, but everybody else will too. Look at verse 2 in chapter 12. In this context of leaven being hypocrisy, he says, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden, what will not be known. Leaven will always expose itself. You can't hide it. You can't hide it. Hypocrisy exposes itself. Again, he says, therefore, whatever you said in the dark shall be heard in the light. Whatever you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. He's telling these Pharisees, you're not getting away with the wickedness in your heart. It will be exposed. The heart of man will be seen by all. Now, I had this sermon picked out. David and I spoke about it on Monday. Now, this text about unmarked graves is what I wanted to talk about. That's just fearful to not know what's really there when people look at one another. And then on Thursday this week, Christianity Today, World Magazine, the New York Times, and every other major publication writes about Ravi Zacharias, who 1 year ago, I would have said, is a Christian hero who has spread the truth around the world. But come to find out, his own ministry investigated the accusations after he died last spring. Not only was he a pervert, he was an abusive pervert. But not only was he an abusive pervert, he took money from widows to be an abusive pervert. He was a hypocrite. And it breaks my heart. He was a hypocrite. He had massage parlors and massage women all over the world with money that poor people had given him. And then I think about this text. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. It's hypocrisy. Everything you whisper in the dark will be shouted from the rooftop. Everything you do will be made known. Everything. It doesn't matter if you have all the technology that Ravi Zacharias tried to use to cover it up. Less than a year from his death, everybody knows what he was doing. The heart of man will be seen by everybody. God sees it. God will judge it. And God will expose it. Hypocrisy doesn't work, is what he's saying. It doesn't work. But there's hope for the hypocrites. There's hope for those of us that have something different on the inside than what we portray on the outside. Jesus' very next words after this warning about being a hypocrite. Warning, it will be exposed. Let that warning set on you, dear friends, dear brothers and sisters. Whatever you might be up to, you are minutes or days or years away from everybody knowing it. That should scare us. That should terrify us. But then he says immediately after that in Luke 12, verse 4, when he's talking to these crowds and he says, you've got to beware of hypocrisy. He says, I tell you, my friends, don't fear those who kill the body and after have nothing more they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Jesus says, you need to be aware of hypocrisy, being an actor in religion, because God is more terrifying than Rome or the Sanhedrin. God can not only kill you, but he can cast your soul into hell eternally. And Jesus says, be terrified of that. Be terrified of hypocrisy. You can wash your hands and get by and Pilate not know you're a scheming liar who's stealing from him. But God knows everything. You should be terrified. I don't want to take that weight off of us. We should fear God when we're a hypocrite. He sees our hearts. Where's the hope in that? If I said, now here's the hope for the hypocrite, because Jesus is telling that to the crowds. That's a warning to us today. He says you better fear, better be scared of God. And then the very next verse, 6 in Luke 12, he says, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Matthew says one doesn't fall from heaven apart from the will of God. These birds that are worth almost nothing. And he goes on to say, well, even the hairs of your head are numbered. And then he says to this crowd, as he's warning them about hypocrisy, fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. You're worth more. He says God sees all. He controls all. These birds do nothing apart from him. He's appealing to the sovereignty of God. When he says you better fear him, he's sovereign. Then he says, fear not. You're worth more than that. And then he goes on the very next verse, 9. I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will acknowledge before the angels of heaven. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Let me tell you what that means. He says, everyone that will acknowledge me, that means take off the mask. Everyone that will take off the mask and say, I need Jesus' righteousness. I have none of my own. Anyone that will go in front of men and say, I need a Savior because I'm an actor. It's all fake. I have no righteousness of my own. It just looks like I'm a good kid. It just looks like I'm a good adult. But I need Jesus because I'm sinful. He says, if you will acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before the angels of God. When it comes to judgment and the angels are gathered around for God to judge men, he says, I'll acknowledge you. That one's mine. They said they needed me. They acknowledged their need for me. They didn't put on an act. They didn't bring their hypocrisy to heaven. The cure for the leaven of the Pharisees is Jesus as a righteousness. The real Jesus, the true Jesus, for real sinners, true sinners. We don't help anybody, ourselves the most, when we come together and have our masks on, when we put on an act, and we act like we don't need help, that we're righteous, when we show others how good we are. We don't help anybody, and we bring judgment on ourselves. It's when real sinners come to the real Jesus, when we come to Jesus in the true gospel as confessed sinners to the core, seeking mercy and grace for salvation, that's when His promise that I, over and over, I want you to hear, dear brethren, he who comes to me, I will in no way cast out. He only casts out actors and liars, pretenders. The Bible, his ministry is full of murderers, adulterers, liars, and thieves, ripping the mask off, coming to him, and him receiving them. And it's full of religious people wearing their mask, acting like everything's okay on the inside, and they get a warning and condemnation. When he by grace saves us and changes us, and we testify that it's all his work and it's all grace. And somebody looks at you and say, man, that's good. What you're doing, that's a good work. Jesus says, when you do it without the mask on, when they see the real you, he says, they'll see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Because a person who's no longer a hypocrite will do something, and everybody will know that's not really them. They'll know the real them. And they'll say, man, God is something else, isn't he? What he can do. Jesus alone is the hope for hypocrites. He doesn't need an outward show, and he already knows how bad it is on the inside. I don't know what the darkest, most wicked heart in here might look like. But I guarantee you, he does. And to all of them, he says, come to me. Those that are burdened and heavy laden, carrying around an act at work, at school, and at home, folks, that wears you out to be what you really are not all the time. And he says, come to me. He knows all of it. He says, come to me. I'll give you rest to your souls. He died to pay this for the sins that's in our hearts. So what do we do? What's the response to this text? Well, don't be a hypocrite. And a hypocrite is believing lies, putting on a lie, putting on an act. So the response is, be honest before God. When we have time here in a bit to pray, when we have our confessional prayers week after week after week, don't try to go to God with a mask on. I don't care how bad the sin is. Don't try to hide it. That's what gets exposed. Imagine if Ravi Zacharias in 2018 would have said, you won't believe how wicked I've been. I've stolen money from widows and orphans and poor people and rich people. And I've got women and girlfriends all over this globe and I've been hiding it. It's wicked. It's wicked and I'm sorry. Oh, God, forgive me. Imagine the difference. Would it make it okay? Would it not hurt the people that were abused? No. But it would have made an eternal difference. That act would have done more to help true people struggling with what's true than the decades of hypocrisy of teaching it. Be honest before God. Be honest before yourself. One theologian said, hypocrisy isn't saying I don't sin, it's just minimizing it. And man, that cut to the core with me. It's just saying, oh, I'm impatient. Be honest with yourself about your sins. Don't hide it. And be honest before others. Let's not have a culture here where we're not honest. I'm not saying everybody show up and tell the worst thing they've done every week to everybody else. But there's times to be honest. And then we can worship in truth and in spirit. You see, hypocrites worship with their mouth and their heart is far from him. But through true conversion, through being honest before God, we can worship with our mouth and our heart together. Truly before God. With a new heart, by grace, empowered by his Spirit to actually be clean on the inside. That's the promise. That's a hope for hypocrites. It's not just hey, look how bad I am on the inside. But he says in the covenant promise, I'll give you a new heart. I'll take out the wickedness and I'll put in my spirit. And I will actually make you clean. Receive that by faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, man, this is tough. Father, I love you because you first loved me. I love your people because you love them. And you're doing a beautiful work in them. I love your word because it is powerful and it cuts all the way into our conscience. And it doesn't return void. It does exactly what you sent it to do. And here we have your word today that we could be like an unmarked grave. And people would encounter us and not even know that it's dead and rotten. Father, I ask that you would bring us fear to live a lie before you. Make us terrified to believe our own lies. And let us not fear what others think of us, Father. Oh God, free us from the care of what others think. And Father, I would ask that you would fill us with your spirit that we might hope in Jesus. That we would be like the woman at the well who had a horrible history and joyfully ran into town to say, I found a guy that knows everything about me. He must be the Messiah. He must be our Savior, for he knows it all. Give us hope in you, Jesus Christ, that we would come to you, our all-knowing Savior. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.